Food for thought. Yeah, what am I going to talk about? It's interesting thoughts here. I want to start off from the top saying, I like to eat. Okay, just so you know. I'm sure you would not have expected that. But it is true, I like to eat. And the world knows that I like to eat. And the world around us is doing everything in its power to give me those opportunities to eat. Our world is pretty well obsessed with food. There's an abundance of restaurants. You can hardly go much along in the world. And there are so many opportunities of places to eat. Advertisements everywhere trying to get us to eat. There are stores, lots and lots of stores where you can get food. You can even get it online now. You can order it and have it delivered to your house. We have such a variety of foods and such an availability of food that it's just all over there for us. And with this great increase in the variety and availability of foods has come a great increase in the diets that are available in response to that food. They've grown almost as much as the availability of food itself. I won't ask how many of us have been on a diet, are on a diet right now, or are thinking about going on a diet. It's so many of us that are in that place. But I want to suggest this, that I think the Christian community has in a large way turned a blind eye to this whole issue of food and how we approach food and think about the food around us. And we are so bombarded in our daily, even hourly lives with food opportunities and things that we have to do and decide about foods. It seems to me that this topic is really considered a private and personal matter. It's not something that we should be approaching as groups of people. It's for individuals, maybe families. And most likely, you're only going to deal with it when some kind of health crisis occurs. And you're going to deal with it in that setting. So I would say tonight, there are three types of people here. And there are, first of all, some who don't struggle with food and how to approach food and how to deal with food at all, and they wonder, why am I talking about this? What's the big deal? Because they don't have any issues here. But statistics would say very clearly that in this setting, there are many of us who are battling in this area of our lives. And thirdly, statistics would say there's another group that should be battling and are not. And so whatever group you're in, I hope that this will be valuable to all of us, because if you're in that first group, you have got to realize there are people in the other two groups who need you to be coming alongside to be a part of this in their lives. And so that is why we're going to talk about this. How many of you had breakfast today? Some of you might not have. Some of you college students, I think, probably went without breakfast, but you probably didn't go without lunch. And you probably will eat again today, if you haven't already, since then. Our lives are filled from morning to evening with food and how we interact with that. And I want to suggest to you that the Bible is also full of ideas and thinking about food. And so in this process, we're going to take the next 2 weeks looking at food and consider a biblical perspective on food and what that means for us. How do we think about it? What do we do with it? How do we approach it? And so tonight, we're going to look at the backstory. We're going to look at the context. We're going to see what the Bible says about food, both food that is physical and food that is spiritual. And then next week, we're going to think more practically about how we interact and relate to food and how we should be thinking about those sorts of things. So tonight, food for thought from a biblical perspective. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, found on page 2 in the Pew Bibles there. And we're going to be reading out of Genesis. And then we're going to turn to Psalm 104, following this as we begin to think about the Bible's view of food. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that You made us and You created us, that we are what we are, and that You know about these issues in our lives. You know about food, everything there is to know, and how our minds think about it, how our bodies react to it. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we consider these topics over the next 2 weeks, that we would know Your thinking, we would know what it is to treat food appropriately, and that we would glorify You in all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So now let's turn to Psalm 104, page 638 in your pew Bible, Psalm 104. We're going to begin our reading at verse 10, Psalm 104, verse 10. And again, the psalmist is speaking to God at this point. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forests creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifest are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you have formed to play in it. They all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And we'll end our reading there. So first of all, when we look at the biblical perspective of food, we want to see that it is food as provision. Food shows that God cares for us and provides for us. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. And he goes on to speak of all that he has provided for us and for the creatures, for the animals that move all around. And he gives them the plants as food. And it is so. And then we see here in Psalm 104, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. So God provides for us, and he provides all that we would need in these situations. Additionally, God satisfies us at the proper time. Psalm 104 again, look at verse 27. It says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season, when they need it, and they gather it up, and they are satisfied with what God has provided them. So we see, first of all, that food is provided by God. It's for our provision. That has to be our first thing that we understand. Secondly, food needs to be understood from a pleasure perspective, that food is provided and there's some level of pleasure involved. God provided an immense variety of pleasurable flavors, textures, colors, shapes, and smells. You know, when somebody's cooking something and you walk into that place, it's the first thing that impresses you. You're like, oh, wow, it's really good, or maybe it's not so good. But you're impressed by that smell that comes to you and that food smell. And sometimes it's a smell of home, you know, that sense of walking into your home that you grew up in, and there's that smell of food cooking. And it's just all that brings to us. Food is pleasure. And so that's what God wants us to understand. The foodstuffs mentioned in the Bible text here, we see, first of all, seeds and plants for food. But it goes on to talk about other foods, not just fruit, but Deuteronomy 8 talks about figs. Apples are mentioned in Proverbs 25. Pomegranates in Joel chapter 1. Grapes, melons. The list can go on and on of the things that God has provided. And then just grapes alone. In grapes, they're provided as fresh fruits. Numbers chapter 6. Dried raisins. Sweet juice in Isaiah 49, wine, Proverbs 3, and vinegar in Ruth. All of these things that God has provided us, all kinds of different flavors. And we know the statement that the land promised to God's people was a land flowing with milk and honey. What incredible flavors and things that they have there. Herbs and spices, salt, and different things that we have to flavor our food. It's interesting, Job chapter 6, he's talking about those who have come to help him and really says that what their vice is unhelpful. And he describes it this way. He says, is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the white of an egg? Obviously, things that we eat, a reference to food. And he's describing his fellow men who've come to speak to him that you're basically tasteless and like a white egg, the white of an egg. And that helps us to understand that these are things we eat, but we eat them with flavor. We want to add things to them. They need salt. They need flavoring to be added to them. And so we see that God is the creator of good things. You know, God created us. We saw that in Genesis 1. He could have made us without any flavor tasting in our tongue. He could have made us without the ability to smell, but he didn't. He made us just the way we are, with taste buds and noses, so that we can enjoy the good things he creates. So God has provided for us. These things are to be pleasurable for us. And another aspect of Bible imagery here is food as a symbol of order in life. Through food, God signals not just random eating, random pleasure with food, but a certain intended order to this process. And this is what I think is really phenomenal. If you think about this, what was the test in the Garden of Eden? It had to do with food. They were not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the very thing that they had to choose was to eat or not to eat. Could God have set something else up that they were not able to do? But it's interesting, of all the things that man is capable of doing, the things that were out there, it was a test about eating or not eating. So an amazing thing that in this sense, and when they ate inappropriately, when they ate what they were not to eat, that was disobedience, and that's the fall that comes. So the very basic stuff of life, eating food, became the picture of obedience and disobedience. An interesting thing in the very beginning of the Bible. And the fact that God designed us as humans to eat food, to take in food, is again a picture of what it is for us in terms of taking in what is good or taking in what is evil, and one or the other in that place. So there was an impact. This wrongful eating that they did in the garden leads to some issues. The ground is cursed. Now it produces thorns and thistles. No longer do you get your food freely and easily. Now you have to sweat and toil for it. It becomes something difficult in this process. But notice, if you go on a little bit farther into Genesis, and you have the people of that world sinning, and God is angry, and he tells them, I'm going to destroy this. Noah, build an ark. And you better get ready, because this flood is coming. And he floods the world, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are killed. Noah and his family and those animals brought in are saved. And what does he do at this point? After this devastation, after this punishment of the flood, God makes promises. We know the rainbow, but he made other promises that rainbow would signify for us. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. He makes this promise to the humans at that time. He says, when the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, these shall not cease. He makes the promise to provide for them with the seasons, with the means to have food in their lives. Even if they have to struggle with thorns and thistles, he's still going to provide the means for them to have sustenance. And there's something else that he provides at this time of the flood. Because they're not going back to Eden. They're not going back just to the Garden of Eden and how things were there. Sin has entered the world, and there's an effect. And so after the flood, God declares in Genesis 9 that there would be a fear and dread on the part of animals. Why did they go on the ark? Why did those animals go on the ark? Well, they had no reason to fear man at that time. And so easily they would go on the ark. But now things change. Birds and fish and animals are now afraid of humans. There's a fear. And on top of that, now our food is expanded. Now we can eat them. Before this, animals were not eaten until the time of Noah and after the flood. And God puts this opportunity out there that these become food for man. So we see here, even in this, the flood and what happens, it's a sign of grace that I will support you, I will give you what you need. But here there's this sense of sin and the evidence of sin in their lives that now something's changed, things aren't what they were. So we see food as a symbolic sense of order to it. And this order is also seen in the sacrifices, in the way things worked in the sacrificial system. So when sin entered the human race through the eating of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, something has to happen. Something has to come along to take its place, to make things what they need to be. And so what do we see here? Sacrifices. What did they sacrifice? They sacrificed animals. They sacrificed something that would have to stand in the gap. Because when they were in the garden, what could they do? They walked with God in the evening. They had communion with him in a face-to-face, something we can never understand in our lives in this time. But they had that. But a perfect and holy God cannot be with imperfect, unholy people. And so there is that gap. They're removed from the garden, and now sacrifices have to be made. And the food on the altar is the sacrifice. It's the thing that comes between that which was separated, our straight and regular communion with God, is gone. And now we have sacrifices. And so these, at some level, in a shadowy sense, restore our communion with God. So food is used as a restoration to bring communion back and understand that through that act of sacrificial works of food, you know, they used different things in the sacrifices. Through that, they were able to be back in communion with God. But they had to have the right heart. They had to have humility. It had to come with repentance. The sacrificer needed to trust in that sacrifice, which meant truly, ultimately, trusting in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's made. And we're going to touch on that a little later. And so out of this context of sacrifice comes the book of Leviticus. And here there are, it's like five chapters in the book of Leviticus that talk about sacrifices, how you're to do them, what's to be a part of it, what you can use, what you can't use. And then also talks about food, what you can eat, what you can't eat, which foods were clean, which foods were unclean. We don't have time to think about all of those things and look at them, but just that reminder that this was the physical understanding of food as we have it in the Bible. And so now we're going to turn our attention to spiritual food. Spiritual food. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat." We sometimes call people to the Lord's Supper with this kind of a passage. Well, Isaiah uses this language, and we need to realize that he's not speaking literally here. We're not called to this in that way. This is a metaphor using food as a way to describe what he has. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, when you come to this, your soul, not your stomach, your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And so we see that this metaphor of food becomes a spiritual significance. And how do we understand this between the physical and the spiritual food? We have a situation. Jesus, in the Gospels, in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, he speaks about this, and he speaks to his disciples about this very issue when he tells them about worry. He is looking at these issues, and they're worried, and he understands their sense of worry. And he says in Luke 12:23, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." And in this passage, we want to see that Jesus, now he's not saying food has no value. He doesn't say that we don't need physical food, but he wants us to understand that God will provide for us in those areas. He will give us what we need in those areas. But there's something more in our life that we need to partake of. And so, with his own words here, he challenges them to say, yes, you need food, you need these things in life, but there's something more important. There's something more that you need to pursue, and that's namely the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do that, all of these things that we may be worried about, especially when it comes to our food and what we're going to eat, these things are going to be provided. We don't need to be so anxious about them. And so Jesus brings this sense of that physical and sets it in distinction to the spiritual food, which is of more value to us. Even Jesus illustrates this in terms of going about seeking the kingdom of God. And so there's one point in John chapter 4 where Jesus is with his disciples, and apparently he hasn't eaten. Hard for me to imagine. It's something I usually take care of pretty much. But here, Jesus, for whatever reason, he hasn't eaten, and his disciples are urging him to eat. They see that maybe he's getting tired. Maybe there's something about him that they can say, you need to eat food. And what does Jesus tell them in John chapter 4? He says, you don't understand. I have food that you don't seem to know anything about. And this is a spiritual food. This is a food that is different. And he says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's the food that counts. That's the food that matters. And Jesus helped his disciples to see this. I need physical food. He wasn't saying I don't ever need that. But my real food, the food that is important to me, is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And so I would call us to say that same thing. We are going to be provided the food of life, but do we truly seek this kind of food? The food of doing what God desires for us to do, and that would be of value to us enough that we would seek it more than the physical food that we eat day by day. Seeking God and His kingdom was important to Jesus. It became His food. It became what He found nourishing, what filled Him up, what made His life. And this needs to be how we think about food and the spiritual food that is important to us. If Jesus says, this is what I should be about, then we need to see that. And we need to see that we have to look to be nourished by this kind of food. And so Jesus is that sense of, this is what I feed upon. But even more than this, Jesus is our spiritual food. He takes on this sense of that. In John chapter 6, a little farther in this passage, he's talking to them. This is after he's fed the 5,000. Everybody's got their bellies full. They had so much that there was leftovers for lots and lots. And so here he is. He's fed the 5,000 from this little boy's lunch. And then Jesus cautions his disciples, because I'm sure they were taken with all the food. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do you hear that? Don't work for food that spoils. Don't work for these things. There's something more important. There's food that is for eternal life, and it endures. His disciples are impressed by the miracle. People were impressed. He's fed 5,000 people with just a little lunch. It is incredible, but we need to realize that that's not what's significant. It points to something else. They thought of the manna. They thought of what God had done in providing manna to the people of Israel. But Jesus says, no. That's not our focus here. Don't worry about these things that you're going to fill in your belly. The actual bread, the actual thing that God is doing is He's sending the bread from heaven. He sent manna from heaven. But now there is a spiritual food, a bread that comes from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ. And this is the food we need to feed on. And so that passage in John chapter 6, Jesus speaking to his disciple, ends with this great declaration. It says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the manna from heaven. He is the bread. He is that food that will satisfy our souls for everlasting eternity. Is He your bread of your life? Is He the one who you are trusting in for all eternity to be your nourishment? That's what we are called to understand of who Jesus is. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus makes this even more clear. Celebrating the traditional Passover there with his disciples in that meal, and then he reveals to them what the Passover is really about. And it's not about a physical lamb, it's not about those things, blood on doorposts and all of those things. He's going to tell us what that is. And what does he do? This is in Matthew chapter 26. He takes that bread that they have there and he says, this is my body. And he takes that cup that is there and he says, this is the blood of the this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many for the forgiveness of sins. So when his disciples ate that feast, when we partake of that feast in the Lord's Supper, when we truly are eating that, we are personally accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are personally taking that in. A person takes into himself the death and life of God's Son in the spiritual sense. And that's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, tells the believers, we always carry around the body of the death of Jesus. We have this as a part of who we are as believers, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. And so through communion, through that sense of taking spiritually of this, we have spiritually Christ in the death of Christ and all that that means, but we also have his life when we partake of that meal. So Jesus, as our food, is the culmination of all that the Bible speaks about in references to food. Everything that we've looked at from the beginning is about the living food that is Jesus Christ. Paul writes of Moses and the Israelites in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says, and all ate the same spiritual food. And that includes us. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's who we drink from. That's where we eat. And in his providence, God planned from before the foundation of the world to send the bread of life, to give us abundant life, to offer a way to restore the communion that had been lost in the Garden of Eden when they ate badly, so that we might know full communion with God through Christ. Jesus is our food for thought. That is what we need to see. Jesus himself is the center to which one must come when looking at food. And now it's interesting, in the very beginning, the first thing that man does once creation is done is he has this opportunity to eat. And he's told about eating, and he's told about what he can do and what he can eat and what he can't eat in the garden. The Bible ends with eating. Revelation chapter 19. True believers who have spiritually eaten his flesh and drunk his blood will find themselves at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what we look forward to. Another feast, another time of eating. Food is part of God's plan from beginning to end. It's everything that we're about. And this celebration will be the Last Supper that goes on forever. But we won't be celebrating a lamb who is sacrificed. We will be celebrating a lamb who has been raised, the Lamb of God, the King and head of the church, who is ready to embrace us, his bride, and bring us purified to that time of the Feast of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Are you going to be there? Will you be at that feast? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you have given food and you have used food through all of scriptures. You've used it physically for us. You have used it as imagery for the spiritual things of life, for how we feed not just physically, not just to feed and support our bodies, but we feed upon Christ. We feed upon him spiritually, that we might have eternal life. So, Lord, we pray as we think about this, we pray that we would be at that feast, that we would know that's where we're going, that we would be trusting in the bread of life. If there are any here tonight who are not trusting in Jesus, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, that you would work in their hearts, that you would bring about this change, making what is dead alive in Jesus Christ, so that they might be at that wedding feast that is to come. And Lord, if we are there, we pray that we would be reminded of these things, that we would think about how you have led your people, how you have guided through food and through the pictures of food in Scripture, that we would think appropriately and well about how we relate and understand your word and how we think about the eating and how important it is in our lives, and that we would know that feeding on Christ is most important of all, and that that would be our heart's desire, that we would hunger and thirst after him, and that he would be our nourishment and fulfillment, and we would be satisfied. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.